I'm grateful to have help with the scripture reading today, which comes to us from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. Listen to these words of life and light. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, fell at his feet and pleaded with him repeatedly.
"My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live."
So Jesus went with him. And a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from a flow of blood for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, for she said,
"If I but touch his cloak, I will be made well."
Immediately, her flow of blood stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately, aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said,
"Who touched my cloak?"
And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. Jesus said to her,
"Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease."
While he was still speaking, some people came from the synagogue leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But hearing what they said, Jesus said to the synagogue leader,
"Do not be afraid, only believe."
Jesus allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the synagogue leader's house, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them,
"Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping."
And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, Jesus said to her,
"Talitha cum, little girl, get up."
And immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. Jesus strictly ordered them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I am grateful to Scott Black Johnston for the invitation to preach, and I'm grateful to Sarah R. Speed for her generous hospitality and her generous gifts for liturgy and just about everything else in ministry too. Scott was a trusted colleague in ministry when I served as a transitional senior pastor for the Brick Presbyterian Church a few years ago. Our PCUSA planning calendar says that today is the sixth Sunday after Pentecost, but here in New York City, it is also Pride March Sunday. We've come a long way since that first march back on June 28th, 1970, just a year after the Stonewall Uprising. Back then, a relatively small but courageous group set out from Christopher Street to 6th Avenue, headed for Central Park, Their numbers grew block by block until they were some 5,000 strong, five times the number most had expected. This year, the 54th year, over 2 million people will gather amid 700 floats, lots of feathers, I suspect, corporate sponsorships, performers, marchers, and motorcyclists, and every color of the rainbow electrifying the route, a joyful culmination of a month of pride events across the city. Though it is often called the Pride Parade, New York City retains the word march, describing the Pride March here as an annual civil rights demonstration that has expanded to encompass raising awareness about the fight against AIDS and honoring those we have lost to illness, violence, and neglect. This year, with women's rights being rolled back, LGBTQ plus rights are also under new scrutiny and question. In Colorado, a state political party sent out a mass email last month with the subject line, "God hates pride." And they encouraged action on social media to burn all the pride flags this June. So Pride March seems fitting amid such threats, attempts to harm, and the continuing marginalization here and around the world. Activist L. Craig Schoonmaker was the first to suggest using the word pride rather than gay power for chants and signs back in 1970. In a 2015 interview, he explained, "There's very little chance for people in the world to have power. People did not have power then. Even now, we only have some. But anyone can have pride in themselves. And that would make them happier as people and produce the movement likely to produce change." Today's lectionary reading from the Gospel of Mark introduces a woman who has no power. She is unnamed, poor, suffering, deemed unclean, and therefore ostracized by her community. Despite all of that, she displays remarkable pride. Within her is a determination and resilience, an inherent sense of her own essential worth and dignity, no matter the judgments others render. Suffering for 12 years from a hemorrhagic disease, the law declares her unclean because of this bleeding. She is cast out from family and friends, from life in the community, and she is excluded from the synagogue too. In this gospel story, she is presented to us as an interruption. Mark, however, makes efficient use of interruptions. Over and over again, Mark will begin one story only to interrupt it with another story before returning to the first. Often those two stories are linked by ironic differences and connections, and that literary device of Mark's is here put to brilliant use. In the first story, Jesus is back in Jewish territory. He's surrounded by a great crowd. Then a leader of the synagogue named Jairus falls down before Jesus, begging for help for his daughter who is sick to the point of death. Jesus and the crowd set off with this man whose name we know, whose title is given, who we will learn is wealthy enough to own a home where his daughter has a room of her own. The ironies of difference between the woman and Jairus stand out, yet their differences do do not cast them against each other in this story. Because for all Jairus has, a good name, a position of privilege, wealth, he and the woman share an ironic connection. Jairus cannot cure. He cannot save his little daughter's life. He is as desperate as the woman is for healing. The woman interrupts the story, that hurried pace toward Jairus' house, but she does not mean to interrupt at all. Instead, she tries to be discreet, surreptitiously going up behind Jesus, touching only his outer garment. Unlike Jairus, she cannot go to Jesus directly and plead for the healing she needs. As a woman, she should not approach a man at all, much less touch him. And then, deemed unclean, she shouldn't be anywhere near this holy person or anyone in this crowd as well, lest if they come into contact with her, they also be declared unclean. But after 12 long years of suffering, of being cut off, she will cross any boundary of law and culture. To touch only his hem, she believes, will be enough. And it is. Immediately, she felt the hemorrhaging stop. And immediately, Jesus knew that power had gone out from him. And so he stops that jostling crowd, and he asks who had touched his clothes. Imagine the terror she must have felt. Called out like that. Exposed. Anything could happen next. Ridicule, rebuke, rejection, or worse. But there it is again. That pride deep within her, inherent dignity and worth. So much so that Mark says she came forward and she told the whole truth of herself. In unimagined grace, Jesus receives her whole truth with full acknowledgement. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed. No diminutive term of endearment, that word, daughter. Jesus affirms her dignity before the crowd. Jesus names her a daughter of Abraham and Sarah. Jesus restores her as a beloved member of the household of God, a valued citizen of that community, a worshiper welcome in the sanctuary. Because of that touch between them, so much is given, so much is received, so much is healed. In 2010, Sarah Cunningham's son came out to her as gay. She rejected him. A conservative Christian, she believed everything that the church had taught her for years, declaring gay and lesbian people to be sinful, unclean, destined for hell. She spent several years in spiritual searching, and eventually her mind and her heart were changed. And she came to the place where she could fully embrace her son. Not wanting any child to suffer what she had put her own son through, after reading stories from many more LGBTQ+ people whose families had refused to attend their wedding, Sarah Cunningham took to Facebook one night, posting that she'd happily be a stand-in mom at any wedding where she was needed. By morning, her post had gone viral. In June of 2015, she made a homemade button with the words, "Free Mom Hugs," and she pinned it to her sundress. She stood at the Oklahoma City Pride Festival and she offered free hugs to anyone who would make eye contact with her. Her first hug went to a young woman who, when they embraced, whispered in Sarah's ear, "It's been 4 years since my mom hugged me because I'm a lesbian." Sarah gave out hundreds of hugs that day. And with each one came a similar story. By 2018, Free Mom Hugs had become an official nonprofit, now with chapters in all 50 states. So much given, so much received, so much healed by the power of touch. It will be the same at Jairus' house. Word arrived that it was too late, that Jairus' daughter was dead. But Jesus, determined for life to flourish, went on nevertheless. When he arrived at the house, the funeral was already underway. The professional mourners were there, weeping and wailing. The flute players were playing death's tired, familiar tune. This time, it was Jesus who interrupted, because sometimes interrupting is necessary. The professional experts on death laughed at Jesus when he said that she was not dead, only sleeping. Jesus went inside and he took her hand in his own and he said, "Little girl, rise up." And she did. In that touch between them, so much is given, so much is received, so much healed. A second time, a daughter is restored. While everyone else was out parading to the cemetery, Jesus was marching toward life. The poet Ellen Bass wonders how we might all be changed by treating and receiving each other in life-giving, life-flourishing ways. Here is her poem, "If You Knew." What if you knew you'd be the last to touch someone? If you were taking tickets, for example, at the theater, tearing them, giving back the ragged stubs, you might take care to touch that palm, to brush your fingertips along the lifeline's crease. When a man pulls his wheeled suitcase too slowly through the airport, when the car in front of me doesn't signal, when the clerk at the pharmacy won't say thank you, I don't remember they're going to die. A friend told me she'd been with her aunt. They'd had lunch, and the waiter, a young gay man with plum black eyes, joked as he poured the coffee, kissed her aunt's powdered cheek when they left. Then they walked half a block, and her aunt dropped dead on the sidewalk. How close does the dragon's spume have to come? How wide does the crack in heaven have to split? What would people look like if we could see them as they are, soaked in honey, stung and swollen, reckless, pinned against time? I love the questions this poem asks. What if you knew you'd be the last to touch someone? What would people look like if we could see them as they are? The gospel today gives us a chance to see two people who were touched, to see two people as they are. The story today gives us two remarkable healings, an unnamed woman and an unnamed girl, and I suppose I should be satisfied with two miracles. And yet, One thing has always bothered me about this passage. I always long for one more healing that needed to take place that day. Do you see it too? The community needed to be healed. The culture, whose laws and attitudes would continue to declare that this woman, this young girl, were unclean, regularly, month after month, year after year, just for being who they were, for living in the bodies they had been given. Though it seems like a mere parenthetical remark when Mark tells us that the little girl was 12 years old, it is not. This story is too brilliantly constructed for that. It is yet another ironic connection between these two stories. The woman suffered from bleeding for 12 years and is therefore unclean. This little girl is 12 years old, on the brink of puberty, when her own menstrual cycles will begin, and for the rest of her life, she too will regularly be treated as unclean. So what will it take? What will it take for our communities, for our culture, and for cultures around this world to be healed of laws and practices and attitudes that ostracize, stigmatize, and denigrate people as unclean just for living in the bodies they were given? 2 weeks ago, the church I served had its pride banner torn down. We repaired it, and we put it back up. Meanwhile, according to a New York Times opinion piece on June 11th, at the beach, a certain judge's wife would like to raise a Sacred Heart of Jesus flag because, she said, I have to look across the lagoon at the pride flag for the next month. She'd really like to create her own flag, she said, one bearing the Italian word for shame in letters large enough for her neighbors to see. I hope she sticks to the Sacred Heart of Jesus flag myself. From what I know of him, I think Jesus would be delighted to wave and wave and wave at the rainbow across the water. Determined as he was, determined as he still is, to touch our lives, to heal us, until the dignity and worth and pride inherent in every person is affirmed and we see them as they are, a beloved member of the household of God, a valued citizen in the community, a worshiper welcome in the sanctuary. You and I know how the gospel story goes. And because we know where Jesus is headed, we know where and how to join him in the march. It's in the direction of life, dignity, worth, and pride. Because, my friends, Jesus is always marching toward life. Amen. As you go out, please take these words from the writer Cole Arthur Riley, author of the books This Here Flesh and Black Liturgies, who said this: to be human in an aching world is to know our dignity and become people who safeguard the dignity of everything around us. Now may the grace of Christ attend you, and the love of God surround you, and the Holy Spirit keep you, so that you may live in faith and grow in love, and abound in hope, now and forever. Amen.
We hope this sermon has been meaningful to you and given you a measure of hope, encouragement, and good news. If you would like to make a donation to support this audio ministry, please visit fapc.org/give. Thank you and blessings to you on this day.